It's John chapter 4, and particularly the verse 24 that I want to leave with you. So like I said, this is the conversion of this dear lady. And there's so much that could be said about a conversion, but that's not my purpose tonight. I mentioned a few things by introduction, but our purpose tonight is to deal with that 24th verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow together, first of all, in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we just congregate again this evening, so thankful, O Lord. And Lord, I want to even put, even in the public domain, my thanks, Lord, that you have spared our congregation. I want to thank you personally, even for sparing me from the coronavirus, as we are all individually glad. Lord, we're so thankful that we are alive and well to sing thy praises. And Lord, tonight as we gather together, oh Lord, may thy word come with power. We depend not upon the strength or wisdom of any man or research or study. We depend upon the Spirit of God to wing the message home. So Lord, we pray tonight, bless thy word to each and everyone gathered, for those who maybe even further afield from our church car park are listening in to the radio. Oh God, we pray, thou wilt bless thy word and extend thy kingdom for thy glory. And Lord, for this time next week, may there even be another voice for the first time who will stand up and praise thee as their own personal God and Savior. Make it a red letter day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You will be familiar with the I Ams of Christ. John's Gospel is full of the I Ams. And they're interesting because in chapter 6, in verse 35, the people there are hungry. And the Lord says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 9, verse 5, there's a blind man. And to him, the Lord says, I am the light. To those who were grieving, the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. To those in John 14 who were seeking direction, the Lord says, I am the way. And we learn from that that Christ is sufficient to meet your every need. Here's this woman, and this woman is coming to draw water. And the Lord speaks about living water that he can give to her. Christ, the Lord, is the one who can satisfy your every need. You see, perhaps tonight you're like this woman. Truth being told, you're like this woman. All right? You lack joy. You can put on a good show. You can get through 24 hours. There's no joy in your soul. You lack purpose. You wonder what to do with your life. Perhaps you lack satisfaction. You're just not satisfied and you cannot find satisfaction. Let me tell you tonight, Christ is your joy. Christ is your purpose. And Christ is your satisfaction. And you don't have joy, you don't have purpose, you don't have satisfaction because you don't have Christ. You have lots of distractions. You have lots of stuff and activities and pursuits, but none of them are the answer. They're just distractions. Christ is the one you need an encounter with. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here that, you know, when someone encounters Christ and they become a Christian, I'm not for a moment saying their life is going to be this dream. It's going to be just absolutely wonderful. There are still problems. There are still difficulties. I'm not for a moment suggesting otherwise. But what I am saying is this. Christ is everything you need. Here's this woman. We read her testimony a moment ago. And what's she doing? She's living in sin. She's living in adultery here. We know that. She's had several intimate relationships, none of them which have satisfied. Can you see the point here? She's going from one to another, several different ones, because every one of them didn't bring the satisfaction she was longing for. Because you don't find joy, purpose, satisfaction in physical relationships. This woman right now is out getting water. She's seeking that which is physical. Again, she's going for water. She needs water. She's just seeking to survive. Just get through another day. She's also well acquainted with religion. If you were reading with me closely, you'll see her intellect in religious matters of that day. Look at verse 20. She says, defending her people's religion, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's familiar with the controversies in the religions of that day. She's by no means ignorant. She's a religious individual. She knows about the Bible. But she's no joy, no purpose, no satisfaction. But she meets the Lord. She has an encounter with Christ. And everything changes from here on in. This is her conversion experience. I know that because we didn't read this far. But if you take your Bible and you read verse 29. Verse 29. Here's how I know she's a believer. Okay. Verse 29. "Come see a man." She ran back to her city, her town where she lived. And she declared this to everyone she met. "Come," she says in verse 29. "See a man which told me all things that ever I did." Now, if she stopped there, all she has really said is that I have met somebody who knows everything about me. But she doesn't. A minute ago, she acknowledged that Christ was a prophet, but now she goes further. Verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She acknowledges that this man that she met, whom she had never met before, is the Christ. She saw his demeanor. She heard what he said. She has been convicted by the Holy Ghost. And she has already embraced this man as the true Savior. She's already believing. The Spirit of God is at work here. And she's convinced. So much so, here's why I know she's a believer. She's going out and testifying to everyone she knows. She's not holding back. She's declaring her belief as a declaration of her faith. This is Christ. She's utterly convinced. If you're saved tonight, you'll be convinced that Christ is the Savior and the only one who can save you. What think ye of Christ is the test. Now, coming near the end of this conversation, the Lord says to this woman in verse 24, "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This woman was about to become a genuine believer. But I want you to see this verse. And there's three things I want you to pick up on tonight. Firstly, the people who worship God. Then the God whom we worship. And then the way we worship God. Firstly, I want you to see the people who worship God. Verse 24, "God is a spirit and they not worship him." Note the wee word "they." They that worship him, that wee word "they" is most important because it indicates very clearly that not everyone worships God. There is a particular group, a particular company who worships God. So not for a moment don't you entertain the idea that everyone's saved and everyone's okay. That's not the case. You see, everyone without exception, everyone owes their existence to God. And everyone is sustained by God. And everyone is invited to come to God. But not everyone worships God. You'll have heard, I have no doubts, of the heresy of universal salvation. And universal salvation teaches that, everyone is a sinner. It accepts that reality. It goes that far. That everyone is a sinner, and that's correct. But it goes on to say, universal salvation, that because God is so loving and so merciful, that he will ultimately find a way for everybody eventually to be saved. That's what universalism says. Now let me tell you the problem with that. It gives not a true reflection of the God of this Bible, but it gives a caricature of God. It just says a God in heaven who is loving and who is merciful. He'll find a way. That's not a true picture of God. God is loving, perfectly merciful, but also perfectly just and perfectly holy. And therefore he must punish sin. Now the universalists will say, some of them say that hell is a real place. And God will condemn sinners to hell, but when you stay in hell long enough, the Lord will let you out. That's kind of a Christian purgatory. That's the idea. That's nonsense. Okay? This idea that God will somehow, in some way, find a way to save everyone is not found in the Bible. Let me tell you, I've said this to you before, this congregation. If I have found anywhere in this Bible where there is a glimmer of hope even, for anyone who dies and goes into hell, if there's the sliver of opportunity that they could be delivered, I tell you, I would come and declare it from this pulpit, for I have watched people die. I have family members, grandparents who died without Christ, no profession of faith, and if I thought there was the glimmer of hope that they could get out of hell, I would come and proclaim it. But it's not in this book. It is not in the Bible. And I would be wrong to declare anything that this Bible doesn't say. Let me tell you what the Bible says about hell. We don't have time to turn to it, but you can if you wish while I talk. But it's Matthew 25 and 46. Matthew 25 and 46. And the Lord makes it clear as he preaches there that heaven is eternal. And the exact same word is used of hell. That hell is eternal. Heaven is everlasting and hell is everlasting. Hell will last as long as heaven. Both are there, and wherever you're assigned to at death, that's where you will be. That's it. And furthermore, if universal salvation was even slightly true, well then Christ is a liar. Because the Lord Jesus Christ stood and he said to his listeners in John 14, I am the way. That would be a lie. If there's another way of salvation, Christ would have had to have said, I am one of the two ways. I am one of the two options. You can go and live in sin and burn in hell, and then eventually, after 10 billion years, you'll get out. The Lord didn't say that. I am the way. Only one way. Not everybody worships God. Everybody exists because of God, sustained by God, invited by God, but not everyone worships God. So, not everyone then enters heaven. Fact. Now go back to our text. It says here, verse 24, and they that worship him. So we looked at the word they. They is a reference to a particular group. And what do? They worship him. They worship God. Now, what does it mean to worship? Well, like I said earlier on, this is something we actually give to God. We give to God our worship. Now, what do you see worship as that? All right? When you come to the house of God, you're offering something. All right? You're not just going through the motions of sitting in your pew and putting on a smile and saying the right words and then going home again, and that's your religion done for the day. That's not what we're doing here. We are giving God something. And I want to encourage you then, when you come to the house of God, or whatever way you're worshiping with us here, listen, it is an expression of reverence and honor and adoration given to God. That's what you're doing. It's not a light thing. A genuine offering. And you know what really encourages me? Go to the previous verse. Let me tell you, child of God, are you discouraged? Do you feel backslidden? Dear sinner, do you long for salvation? Read verse 23.
Remember what we read there? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. Verse 23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for, here's what I want you to see, for the Father seeketh. The Father is looking, searching. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Have you ever felt as if you've been searching for the Lord and you're cold and you're dry? Maybe you haven't been, well, obviously we haven't been at church for a couple of months now. Maybe you feel a little bit barren, a little bit dry, a little bit washed out. How do you deal with that? Just worship God. And the Lord says, he's the one seeking worshippers. So rather than you seeking where you can find God, you just worship the Lord and you'll discover that he finds you. That's the answer. Dear unconverted, here's the answer. You call upon God. You pray. You read your Bible and God will find you. That's the answer. This is the way. It's not that you and I are on some pilgrimage in pursuit and trying to get God's attention. No. The Lord's seeking you. It doesn't change when you're saved. The Lord's still seeking after you. Be encouraged then. If you feel cold, if you feel lost, if you feel alone, go and worship the Lord. He's seeking those who worship him. So, firstly, we have thought about the people who worship God. Secondly, I want to show you the God whom we worship. Verse 24. It opens up with this great phrase, God is a spirit. Now, you understand, the Bible was not written in English. It was written, at least the New Testament, was written in Greek. And the Greek says, spirit is God. The first word of this verse is spirit. And the attention is drawn to the fact that God is a spirit. Now, why is that important? Why is the Lord, remember the context, this woman's not saved, and the Lord begins to give her some theology. By the way, the word God there is the word theos. The word theology, the study of God. Ology is a study, theos, God. So here you have Christ, and he declares that God is a spirit. Why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. Go back to verse 20. Remember what the woman said? Here's her religious knowledge. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's making a theological. Well, I suppose it is in her religion anyway. Theological statement, although it's in deep error. But she's making the point, if you're going to worship God, it has to be in this mountain. And they had a particular place that they worship God. And you might think, well, that's bizarre. Well, the Israelites, they all worship God in Jerusalem. All right, they went to Jerusalem to worship God. That's what the verse says. Our father worshipped in this mountain. And ye... But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she has these two mountains in her mind. And either one of these places is the place to worship God. And she's missing the whole point. God isn't some God who's fixated in one area. He's not like an ordinary man that you have to go to a particular place to meet him. No, she didn't get theology at all. God is a spirit. He's not a physical entity, therefore, but a spirit. Our confession says he's a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, and incomprehensible. And that's a good description of what the word spirit means here. God is a spirit. Now, do you know way back in Genesis where it's told that we are made in the image of God? I want you to drop this in because it's perhaps helpful at this point. When the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, this is what it's talking about. Our spirit is made in the image of God. Not your hands, not your eyes, not your hair, whatever color or quantity of hair you have. Not your legs, your limbs, no. That's not the bit that gives you the image of God. It's your spirit. You see, you look around you. There is nothing else in physical creation that has a soul. Nothing. Not an animal. Not a tree. Not a plant, not a vehicle, nothing. Just us.
And we are the crown of God's creation. We alone are made in the image of God because we have a living, breathing soul. We are not a physical creation that has a soul. No, we are a soul inside a physical body. It's a very different perspective, but it's very true. The soul that we have, can't see it, can't touch it, but it is responsible for our reasoning, for our will. It's who we are. And once our soul departs, we die. We die. So, if God is a spirit, and here's the point of this verse, if God is a spirit, we must worship him in spirit. That's very important. Therefore, our worship is not a physical exercise. Now, why is that so relevant? Well, that brings us right to our third and final point tonight, the way we worship God. You see, true worship must be according to the will of God. This woman had, you know, ideas about how to worship God. But you know what? Her ideas are completely irrelevant. And you might be here tonight and you have your ideas on how to worship God. And you might have your ideas on how to follow God. And to be quite frank, it's entirely irrelevant and I have no interest in it. And I'm not here giving you my ideas and my perception on how to worship God. No, we have to come and worship God the way he says so. You know, I must say, during lockdown, it gave me the opportunity to, you know, sit online and see other churches. And there's men, not in our denomination, but, you know, across the water, different countries, who I think very highly of in regards to their theology and their exegesis of the Word of God. And some of those men, I watched into their services, and I have to admit, you know, I just don't know how they can possibly contribute to their churches the way they do, because their worship is in no shape, fashion, or form anything in resemblance to what God's Word says. You see, worship is not a physical activity. It's not about bouncing around and getting the blood boiling. It's not about getting yourself really pumped and psyched up and leaving God's house full of adrenaline. That is not worship. That's what you do in the gym. This is God's house. And we worship God the way he says we worship him. And he says that we do in spirit and in truth. Now, how do you worship God in spirit? What in the world does that mean? Well, what is your spirit? It's your reasoning. You are who you are. With the spirit you have, it's your will, it's your desires. When God saves you, he doesn't give you a new physical body, but he works in your soul. Works in your spirit. And so when you come to God's house, we exercise our reason. We exercise our will, our mind. We are coming here to worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, when the Lord says here we worship the Lord in spirit, it's the opposite to a physical routine. All right? When he speaks here about worshiping God in truth, it means we don't worship God according to men's ideas, such as the Samaritans were doing, but we worship God in the way he says so, according to his word, which is truth. And so, tonight, we look at this verse, and I have to ask you, are you worshiping the true God? Or do you have in your mind some fanciful ideas of what God's like, and you have these fanciful ideas about how to be right with God, and you have these notions about how you and everybody else will eventually make it into heaven? Listen, I mean this. I want to rubbish it all tonight, because it's just not true. There is one way of salvation. And you and I, you will be mad, clean mad, to depend upon your notions and ideas as to what will happen to you after death. You need to pin and rest your eternity on what the Word of God says, because you will one day stand before this great Creator. Are you seeing? Have you depended upon Christ? Are you walking with God now? Because that is the only way of salvation. And so this woman, she did get saved, because she trusted in Christ, and that was clear from her life and testimony. Does your life show? Does your life show that you're saved? Are you testifying to it? Can you say today that that is Christ, and he's my Savior, and I trust in him alone for salvation?
If you're not saved tonight, come to the Lord. He is a God who is spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. And if you worship him any other way, dear friend, you're not one of Christ's. But come to the Lord. Come as you are, on his terms, and he will receive you, and heaven will be your home. Let's take our hymn books tonight. Turn to the hymn number 93. The hymn number 93. I cannot tell why he, whom angels worship, should set his love upon the sons of men, or why, as shepherd, he should seek the wanderers to bring them back. They know not how or when. It's a wonderful hymn. It speaks about the greatness of God and just our inability to really fathom why he would be interested in sinners such as us. Let's sing this hymn together.